Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the truth in that song, Lord. You are good and you care. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be in your house together with your chosen ones, your called out ones. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here and those who are joining virtually, Lord. Thank you that it's good to be together in your presence. Lord, we just entrust the message to you, Lord. We pray for those who are not able to be here, Lord. I pray you'd speak to them in your own way. Lord, we just entrust the rest of this service into your hands, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to be together again, as I said, and I thank the Lord for our worship team. We're all going to give them some praise because we know they work hard, you know. So, amen. Thank the Lord. So, we're just going to dive in this morning to the Word of God. And I just praise God for His Word. His Word never gets old.
No.
It's always relevant. And it's wonderful to, you know, I thank the Lord for always the reason to spend some extra time in the Word. It's always a delight. He is our delight. So this morning, we're going to talk from the topic, Oh, My Strength. Oh, My Strength. And our text is from Psalms 59, two verses there, verses 16 through 17. And I know it's easy to find when you have your devices, but if you are turning to it, this actually was a psalm that was put to music back in the day, and the Lord reminded me of it, this verse, through the song. But it says here, "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness." Amen. Amen. These are the times that try men's souls. The famous phrase was declared by Thomas Paine in his pamphlet, The American Crisis. It's published way back in 1776. Paine's words were intended to inspire and motivate the Continental Army during the American Revolutionary War, which was facing low morale and dwindling enlistments. The pamphlet was read aloud to Washington's troops, and it is credited with boosting their spirits and contributing to their victory at the Battle of Trenton shortly after. The full opening lines of the pamphlet, The American Crisis, are, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman." Thomas Paine uses the phrase, "These are the times that try men's souls," to convey the idea that the American Revolution was entering a period of intense difficulty and testing, where the commitment and resolve of the American colonists would be severely challenged. He meant that the difficult circumstances of war would reveal that the true character and dedication of individuals, separating those who were truly committed to the cause of independence from those who were merely fair-weather supporters. Paine's words sought to inspire. He said, "We fight not to enslave, but to set a country free and to make room upon the earth for honest men to live in. It is the object only of war that makes it honorable. And if there was ever a just war since the world began, it is this in which America is now engaged." Now, it's important for me to note here that Thomas Paine was not a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he attacked Christian doctrine, the Bible, and the church. It's important to me for you to know these things, because we are in a war. We are in a war, and our adversary is relentless in his attacks. Although our enemy, the devil, knows he has already lost the war, he continues to send a barrage of ammunition against those of us who have aligned ourselves with Jesus. Believers in the risen Christ, there are three things that I want to talk about this morning. Number one, our strength lies in knowing our true position. In war, positioning is everything. Thomas Paine could point out what was obvious to the natural eyes. But without a relationship with Jesus, he was blind to the unseen truth. Yes, the situation with Great Britain and many aspects of society were and are a real mess. Being able to point out a mess is one thing. Right. Knowing what to do about it is another. Now, my granddaughter, she has gotten really good at pointing out a mess. When we're driving in the car and the light changes from yellow to red, she says, "Oh, my goodness," in the back seat. And if a car gets in front of me, she says, "What do I think they're doing?" She complains the whole way. Pointing out one mess after another. Now, her new thing is, "Grandma, you feel squishy." I said, "I don't think so." "Grandma is not squishy." Because, yes, you are. So anyway, you know, things aren't always wonderful, right? You can point, and even a five-year-old can point out a lot of issues. Yes, Americans' interests were not Britain's interests. Yes, the circumstances of war are brutal. Yes, the fight required soldiers who were in it to win. Paine's words inspired the hearers, inspired them to fight for a worthy cause. Now, his last words are not definitively recorded. But one story says he rejected a priest's request to renounce Satan, reportedly saying, "This is no time to make new enemies." Some of the saddest last words include, "I'm bored with it all," reflecting a weariness with life. And one other thing he said, "It is hell to be left alone," highlighting his fear of isolation and death. And he said, in one moment, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Strange, I thought. And then one of his final words was, "Karen, I love you." Karen was his wife. Without a personal relationship with the Savior of all men, we know that beyond this life, Paine faced an existence of misery away from the presence of the God of love and light, who he rejected when he rejected his son. The ultimate problem exists when you have not entered a relationship with the Creator by receiving his son, Jesus Christ. We know that existing here in this world without a relationship with the Savior is no life at all. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul reminds the church in Ephesus what it was like to live without God in this world. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." In other words, you were locked into your sin, trapped and held captive. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Here, Paul is talking about Satan. Being under the influence of Satan is no longer our position. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2 says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive.
Yes, he did.
Together with Christ,"
yes,
"he says, by grace you have been saved. Next, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I love this progression that he describes. So first you were dead, so something needed to happen there first. First he made us alive. And then he raised us up. And then he put us right beside himself. We need that visual. Our position in Christ is important. It's our strength point. We have to know where our position really is. He says, so that in the ages to come, why did he do this? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we're familiar with verse 8, Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance so that we would walk in him. So as believers, we experience the fight from a divinely created position. The position is in Christ. That's our position. We experience the same struggles as our world counterparts. The lust of the flesh, indulging in desires and thoughts. The flesh wants what it wants. Through Christ, we can now live by the greater law, the law of love. Titus 2:11-12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Through Christ, we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, While we are being transformed, our position holds fast. Yes, we are being transformed. Our mind is being transformed. But our position is stable in Christ. That's a source of our strength.
Yes.
Knowing that we are seated with Christ. That's where we are. Regardless of where we are in that transformation process.
Amen.
Ephesians also says, we were by nature children of wrath. Now he's going over all of these past things with the church. He said, you were by nature wrathful, enraged. When I looked up wrath, angry. Infuriated, incensed, past tense, that's what you were. Guess what? I don't live here anymore.
No.
I don't live in wrath anymore. I may need you to remind me of that from time to time. The Holy Spirit is reminding me in the spirit of my mind. He reminds me through his word, and he reminds me through you. So don't be scared. Remind me that living incensed and angry and vengeful is a thing of the past. Remind me. So no matter how eloquent Thomas Paine was, to live without God in this world is no life at all. Number two, regarding our strength, we have to remember that our strength comes from the Lord. So number one, our strength lies in our true position. Number two, our strength comes from the Lord. You know, David, he's the author of Psalms 59, where we got our text. David had to fight his whole life. From the beginning, when he enters Saul's court, remember your Bible story? There was a war going on, and he was just coming to bring his brothers who were fighting some lunch. But he saw there was a fight going on. Now, he listed his resume because, you know, he was like, who is this coming against the army of the living God? He had that fight in him. And Saul was like, who are you? He says, well, guess what? I have killed a lion. I have killed a bear. So don't be mistaken by my appearance and my youth. Because he was a teenager. The historians say that he was about 17 when he was anointed to be king. So before he was anointed, he had already been doing some fighting. Does it feel like you've been fighting your whole life? Are you battle-worn? Psalms 59 starts out with David saying, deliver me from my enemies. Oh my God, set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch attack against me, not for my transgression, not for any guilt of mine. They run and set themselves against you. Arouse yourself to help me. You, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. It was from these battles that he had to fight that David learned where his strength came from. Psalms 124, and I do want us to turn there just for a brief moment. I was just going to quote the beginning of that, but Psalms 124, one of the many psalms that David wrote. He said, if it had not been for the Lord, who was on our side. He says, Israel, let me hear you say it. If it had not been for the Lord, who was on our side, when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He knew where his strength came from. And the only way that he knew where his strength came from was because he had been in the struggle with God. Like David, it is unrelenting sometimes, one foe after another. Like David, we try to arm ourselves with man's armor. You remember when he came in and Saul had an armor for him to put on? He said, put this on. You can't go fight Goliath without this armor. But it was ill-fitting. What works for one person may not work for us. Like David, we try one weapon after another. But we read in Psalms 33, David says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But also like David, as we go through the process with the Lord, because Psalms 59, deliver me, O God. That's going through the process with God. We learn that surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach me. He wrote these psalms from his experience. That's Psalms 32, verse 6. When the mighty waters rise. So he had experienced that. In our text, David is giving the moment by moment, blow by blow of the situation. Here we find our strength. Our strength manifests in the blow by blow, the moment by moment interaction with the living Christ. Our strength, he says in Psalms 32, David proclaims, you're my hiding place. Now, this statement is said by someone who knew a thing about finding the right hiding place. He did a lot of running in his life. But he said, you, Lord, are my hiding place. The strength we need is in the moment, just when we need it. Guess what? If you're not doing any heavy lifting, you don't need strength.
That's true.
If we're not going to lift anything heavy, you don't need strength. We need strength when we're doing heavy lifting. David proclaims again, he says, you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. But then verse 8 of Psalms 59, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. In the moment-to-moment interaction, the Lord now speaks. The Lord comes to us. As we're talking to him about the situation, his voice came through. He says, David, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way that you should go. He whispers his reassurances to us in the moment when we need it. Oh, my strength. Strength when we need it. And the last thing here about strength can look like weakness. Strength does not look like what we think it should look like many times. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Could it be that I am stronger than I looked? He prayed for their eyes to be opened. You know, I reach out to my posse and ask for prayers as I prepare for the message. Deacon Gary texted back when I made that request for prayer. He says, hold on to 2 Corinthians 12:9. He got you. And I said, look at God. Look at God. Where me find that verse? And that verse read, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So the backstory to this verse is captured in verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. And here Paul writes the backstory before he says that phrase that we all kind of know. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the great revelations. Now, Paul, he saw things that he tried to explain to people, but it was on such a different level that people really couldn't even get it. And God did something because God was taking him to these great heights. He realizes, he said, I could have become conceited because of these revelations. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Two things are happening here. Number one, he says there was a thorn in his flesh. Thorns in the flesh are those things that come with living in a fallen world. Diseases, calamity, trials and tribulations. That diagnosis we're living with. That flat tire on a rainy night. Homelessness, relational stresses and strife, trying to get dinner on the table and your boss is calling you after hours because there's another emergency at work that needs your attention. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Thorns in the flesh. Now, the second thing that Paul says was given to him, well, what happened to him? He said, Satan tormented me. He says that I was given a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to torment me. So it's not bad enough that you got the thorn in the flesh, but you got Satan also tormenting us. Satan torments us by attacking our perspective on the thorns in the flesh. Satan's weapon is to lie about the character of God, to cast doubt on who God is and what he said. Satan, in conversation with Eve, Eve told Satan what God said to her. Satan refuted the word of God. Essentially, he said, God's word can't be trusted. That's what the messenger of Satan does with the thorns that we face each day. He says, God's word can't be trusted. His message can be very subtle, but that's what he's saying. Satan said to Jesus when he was fasting and hungry, if you are truly the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread. And I put here in my notes, SMH, shaking my head. So get this, he knows who Jesus is, yet he pounces on the fact that Jesus in his humanity is experiencing the weakness of hunger. He is experiencing the weakness of powerlessness. He is experiencing the weakness of loneliness. So he pounces on that, even though he knows fully well who Jesus is. Jesus said, take heart. I overcame the world. Take heart. I overcame. He experienced the weakness and the powerlessness that we often face and feel and have to deal with. And those are not easy things to deal with. Thorns are painful.
Yes, they are.
We experience the pain of illness, the pain of sadness, the pain of loneliness. So Paul, he says, I had this messenger of Satan. So I had a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan. So Paul asked God, take this thing from me. It says that he asked three distinct times. The first time, maybe it was just a whispered prayer. Lord, I need you to make this go away. The second time, maybe I'll put it on the prayer list. I don't know. Third time, he was begging God, please take it away. God's reply to Paul, and this is from the Message Bible, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. So it goes on, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may dwell in me. So to experience Christ's power, I have to go through this weakness. Bring it on. What a shift from take it away, Lord. Please take it away to I'm most boasting about my weakness. Boasting about our weaknesses may mean that we have to be vulnerable with one another. Weaknesses are not something we want to talk about. We don't want it to show up. Clinks or chinks in the armor will become visible from time to time. We don't have it all together, and that's okay. Look, I messed up. Please forgive me. Sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to say, right?
Yes.
Chinks in the armor. We don't get it right. I love it when Pastor says some situations need that second coat of paint. The first coat didn't go on too well. First coat was filled with excuses, deflection, and no accountability. So by his grace, I'm going to put that second coat on. By his grace, with his enablement, I can put that second coat on. By his grace, Paul said, may I never boast except for anything, except for the cross of Christ. May I not boast in anything except for the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is my only redemption. That's what I'm going to boast in. He's also going to boast in his weaknesses. You know, there's a situation at work now that the Holy Spirit wants me to address. The Holy Spirit pointed out that I need to put on that second coat of paint. Pray for me. Pray for me, because this weakness is an opportunity for God's power to be demonstrated. It's an opportunity. And thank God for the grace that he gives us to see that. It takes him for us to see that. We can't even see that much without him. We don't see that we need to put that second coat of paint on. But by his grace, he says, you know, maybe you didn't handle that quite right. Okay, Lord, speak, Jesus. You know, the example of being vulnerable. Jesus taught his disciples about the importance of serving one another when they are most vulnerable. When our unsightliness becomes visible. The example of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, I think, was one of those. Feet can be difficult to look at. I'm just saying. And so, many times, yeah, there's certain aspects of our behavior, it's hard to look at. We don't want nobody to see that. You know? So talking about feet now, Jesus. Now, I don't mind if you see my manicured feet from a distance. But I don't expect you to hold my unmanicured, unlotioned feet. Wash them. Pat them dry. And tell me that I can walk a little bit farther with these feet. You see my unsightliness. Come along. And you put your arm around me. You say, you're going to make it. You got this. You're going to make it. That's what Jesus was telling them. He says, your feet are dirty, but I'm going to bend down and I'm going to wash them. I'm going to wash them. I'm going to take them, care of them. like they were my own feet. So exposing ourselves can actually be a blessing. And that's what the Lord was saying. Our weaknesses, they can be a blessing. God's strength shows up in weaknesses. He's reorienting us to what weaknesses and strength are. We can hold on to our weaknesses, bring them to Him, bring them to each other, and know that we're going to take care of it together with Him, by His grace. And you don't need to hide weaknesses, says that there is divine strength waiting just around the bend. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, therefore, this is Paul now responding to the Lord's, I will have grace enough for you. He says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties. You know, sometimes what's difficult for me is not difficult for you. So we have to accept that. Okay. You know, I don't have that difficulty. So that means maybe I'm supposed to be helping you with that. That's not my area of weakness. That's not my area of difficulty. How about if I give you a hand with that? You know, because by His grace.
Yes.
It's only by His grace. You know, someone last week, they said, you know, you're so considerate. And I was like, well, Jesus is teaching me that. And I started kind of thinking about it. You know, it's like, how did I get to be considerate? And I was like, you know, Lord, I wasn't born considerate. I have a 5-year-old daughter, and he was like, you're not born considerate. He's like, me first, get out my way, it's my turn. Okay? But somewhere along the line, the Lord has been teaching me to be considerate. All glory to God.
Amen.
And as I, you know, was taking some time to think about that, how did I become considerate or growing considerate or noticeable? And some of your faces came before me. Episodes where you were considerate of me started showing up in my memory. That's how I learned it. It was shown to me. Consideration was shown to me. That's how I learned it. I wasn't born with it. It wasn't in my genetic makeup. But the Lord, He says He's transforming us. And so I gave Him thanks. I said, thank you, Jesus. Increase it, Lord. Increase it, Lord Jesus. And, you know, I've been thinking a lot, about our dear Elder Bill. And so, you know, as, you know, we used to go on walks. After he retired, you know, we would hook up and go walk and pray and talk. And so, you know, he was always talking about going home to be with the Lord. And so one day I said, you know, all right, I'll go along with this. I said, you know what I'm asking the Lord for, Elder Bill? I want a double portion of your listening gift. Because if you remember the story when Elijah was about to go to be with the Lord, Elisha was coming along, and he says, what do you want? And Elisha, he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. If God can do that in you, I want double that. And so I said that to Elder. I said, I want the Lord to give me a double portion of your listening gift. And the Lord is so wonderful. So sometimes people pull me aside and have a story to tell. And the Lord says, you asked for a listening gift. Listen. You asked for it. You got it. It just doesn't come like this. There were some experiences that developed that in Elder Bill. So Grace, if you want that, because it blessed me, that gift blessed me. He would look into my eyes, hold my hand, and the whole world was gone. It was just me and him. He had that ability to make you know that I'm here and I'm hearing what you're saying. Say, Lord, give me some of that. I want. Okay, you asked for it. So, you know, I praise God because, yes, our strength is in him. And what seems to be a weakness is God's opportunity to pour it on. Oh, my strength. Could it be that I'm stronger than I look? Could it be that you are stronger than you look? Are you more secure than you sound? Am I stronger than I feel? His power is at work. His power is at work in my feelings of insecurity. Yeah, it may look weak to you, but his power is at work. He's going to do something about that. And it's going to be glorious. So let us not let how it looks fool us. Let us pray for one another. Pray that we will trust in our secure and sure position in Christ. That's where our strength lies. Pray for one another that we would remember our sure hope. Pray that we would know and believe in his inexhaustible, unchanging love for us. His incomparable great power toward us who believe. Oh, my strength. Amen. Praise the Lord.